come with me quite often, so I cherish the time they can come. This morning, the lesson I've chosen, and I've, with the study that you're going, that you're having on Sunday morning, that of sin, overcoming sin, and it, in sharing that, that book and that class and the lessons that are being studied, and there's a lot in there that we can learn from, because sin is everywhere. Sin's what destroys us. Sin is what it creates in man, the evil that is there. So we need to be very aware of sin. And I like the way that Keith does his lessons and the way that he presents them. And one of the things that he talks about is the nature of sin. And I want to share that again with you to kind of remind the congregation here, and also it helps me to know that I need to be aware of what's going on around me. I need to know what dangers are around me at all times. And so when we begin our lesson today, let's look in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 13, we find there it says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not," he says. "On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law." And he goes on to say, "For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, thou shalt not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law of sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But notice what he says there. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, when he became aware of what sin truly was, he became dead. And he goes, "And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it," he said, "killed me. Therefore," he says, "the law," what is it? "It is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, has produced death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." I want us to consider today some of the comments, and I've kind of pulled some of them out of what Heath had also said in the book. But again, it's something that we all need to be aware of. We need to be on guard for. Whenever we think about the passage says, "Be on guard for your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." It is through sin that he captivates us. And we'll get into that here in just a little bit. But I just put down here, we need to know the dangers of everything around us. There are things around us that sometimes if we close our eyes to it, we're not made aware, and we don't realize until it's too late of the danger that we're involved in. Sin is like that. What are its characteristics? We need to think about the qualities of sin. We need to think about the dispositions of it. What makes it what it is? Because sin is not something that we just think. Sin is a reality. Sin is something that, as we mentioned in class today, there are things that God hates. And those things of sin is what God hates. And as I put here, it's a present force in our world today. I need to know, we all need to know, of the dangers of it and how it's going to affect not only just my life, but how it's going to affect others around me. You know, we talked about gossip today in class. And that is something sometimes we don't realize just how dangerous that sin is. And we need to think about what motivates us to want to gossip. Is it attention that I'm wanting to draw on myself or on someone else? Or is it I'm trying to harm someone else, trying to harm their reputation? And there's so many things that we can think about as to, and we need to think about is before we act upon it. Why do I want to do this? Why do I want to commit that sin? So with that in mind, let's look into our class, our lesson, and that is what is sin is. What's its characteristics? Well, it's deceptive, for one thing. Just like Satan is very deceptive upon us. In Hebrews 3:13, he says, exhort one another daily while it is called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. A sin appears to be good. And that's how Satan wants to present it. And the perfect example of that is in Genesis chapter 3. When we read about Adam and Eve and how that everything transpired there. Prior to Satan coming on the scene, everything was blissful. Everything was wonderful. Adam and Eve were the happiest of couples. They had everything supplied to them by God. And God gave them such a beautiful place to live in. But then sin came upon mankind. And what we find about that, when we look at how Satan presented this sin, he changed what God said. He said, thou shalt not surely die. In other words, he basically was saying, I know what God said, but really there's no consequences to it. You're not going to be harmed in any way. It's not going to happen. That's how he presented it to. That's how he deceived them, or I should say Eve, into taking of that tree. Well, then we look at some other things that he said. He said, if you partake of that tree, you'll be like God. You'll be like God himself. Well, what he did there is, again, he was making promises of things that he could not fulfill. We can't be like God. God is above our thinking. God is above our intellect. God is far above us. He is our creator. We are the created. So we can't, there's no possibility that that could ever happen. Well, then he also made it look so desirable to man. Look at how beautiful it is. He made it look attractive. And these are the avenues that Satan uses to deceive us into committing that sin. Well, let's think a little further and look a little deeper into this, because not only does it deceive us, but it also enslaves us. I don't know of anybody that finds it good to be enslaved. No one. All through the ages, it has never been a good thing to be enslaved. But yet that's what sin does to us. And it does it in such a way that we don't even recognize it until we're completely involved in it. Sin, in John 8:34, it says, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22 there, we find it says, his own iniquities entrap him, the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. When we think about how that the writer uses those words, entrapment, and being caught in the cords, we are enslaved by the sins that we commit. Whenever we turn our Bibles over to 2 Peter chapter 2, in 2 Peter chapter 2, we notice here, if you will, get my Bible here to it. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading verses 19 through 22. And notice here what he says here in this passage. He says, for this is commendable. I'm in 1 Peter. I thought it didn't sound right. Here we go. 19 and verse, follow with me. It says, while they promised them liberty. Now we think about liberty, and liberty is freedom. We have liberty in the country that we live in. But what we need to recognize about the liberties that we have in this country is there are still restrictions. There are still areas where we need to be, that laws are created, that we have to abide within. So again, we look here and he says, while they promised them liberty, They themselves are slaves of corruption. Speaking of those who are trying to get us involved in things of that nature. And he says, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into, as the writer uses the word, bondage. Now think about that. There is no one that likes that feeling of not being able, being restricted, to being to the point of where they're incapable of moving. We are restricted. We are in bondage. And he goes on to say, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's what he's referred to there as sin. Sin is the pollutions of this world. And he goes on to say that we learn about these pollutions through God's word. And then he goes on to say they are again entangled in them and overcome by them. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. One of the things that we find here that the writer pursues further with this is in verse 21. He says, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn back or turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. We are taught through God's word. God's word allows us to recognize what sin truly is. And for us to accept that and to commit ourselves to God and then once again bring ourselves back into captivity of sin, he's saying it's worse. It is worse than what it was before we knew what sin truly was. He uses the examples here. In verse 22 of the truth proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. You know, and I know this can be very sickening, and it is. You know, if we were to vomit, why do we do that? Because we're expelling something that is not suitable for our bodies. Now, if you stop and think about that, a dog is removing something that is not suitable, but then turning back and taking it back in. That's exactly what he's trying to say. And I know how horrible it sounds and how disgusting it sounds, but now put that in the context of what the writer is trying to say here. The true proverb here is, we've expelled the sin from our spirit, and now we're accepting it back again. If it's repulsive to witness a dog doing that, it should be just as, even more than, it should be more repulsive for us to return to that sin that we expelled before. He talks about a pig wallowing in the mire. The farmer washes the pig, the sow, and then she goes right back to wallowing in the mire again. Had been cleansed, but now has become filthy again in that sin. In Romans chapter 6, we go back over to the book of Romans, in chapter 6 of that passage there, and we find there that he talks in verse 17 beginning. Notice what he says. He says, but God be thanked that though you were, in the past tense here, these Christians in Rome, they once were, just like many of us, all of us, we once were enslaved in sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, someone might say, well, now right there, is that a contradiction that God is giving us here? I'm no longer a slave to sin, but now I'm going to be a slave to righteousness? Well, let's read a little further, though, and see the rewards of both sides. As it says there, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. What is the reward? For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But then he goes a little further and he says, but what fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? In other words, what benefit, what reward would you receive living in sin, being enslaved in sin? Well, there is no reward. There's nothing for us. And that's one of the things you need to think about. You know, we just mentioned a while ago how that we're how sin deceives us, how Satan deceives us. But have you ever once heard of any great reward that comes from it? Has Satan given us a reward? Oh, he's got a lot of empty promises, but none will be fulfilled because they're all lies. But yet we see here, he wants us to think about that. What fruit do you have then in the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things, he says, is death. But then he goes a little further and he says, but now having been set free from sin, by what? Through our obedience to the gospel, through the righteousness of God, we are set free from sin. And he goes on to say, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and notice here the reward, the end, everlasting life. See, God promises something. So being enslaved in righteousness is a far better than being slaves of sin. Because as he very clearly makes it, being a slave of sin leads to death. But being a slave of righteousness and doing the good things, the things that are commendable, these will lead to life everlasting. I want us to also consider this, that sin defiles the body. It defiles us. Whenever we look at passages like Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, and we find there it says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. It goes on to say, though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Do you notice here how the writer Isaiah depicts sin? He uses the words scarlet and crimson. Things of like blood. Have you ever got a blood stain on your garment? It's almost impossible to get it out. But yet we'll work and we'll strive and we'll dig and we'll try to work on it to try to get it out. It's sad that we don't work that hard at trying to get the sin, which is just like that. Those spots of sin out of our lives. But through God and through his mercy, he allows us to be able to cleanse ourselves of those sins so that we can be as white as snow, so we can be as wool and not scarlet or crimson. Sin stains our very soul. It stains our lives. It destroys us. It separates us from God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we find Paul as he's discussing here with the church in Corinth. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and notice, if you will, verse 17, and then we're going to read chapter 7 and verse 1 of that. But notice what he says. He says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? He uses a correlation here between the two, and there is no correlation. They do not compare with one another. For he says, for you are, we are, each and every one of us individually are the temple of the living God. So as God has said, he says, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, here's a point that God is wanting to make with us. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not be as those that worship after idols. Do not be like those that are involved in sin and evil things. We've got to come out from among them. If I want to be able, if I want God to dwell in me, if I want to, God to walk among me, if I want to be, if I want to be his child and him be our God, then I must come out from among that. I cannot be involved in it. He says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I just look at the opposite effect. If I refuse to come out from among that, if I refuse to leave sin behind, God will not receive me. God will not be a father to me. I will not be a son or a daughter to him if I refuse to come out from among him, says the Almighty God. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If I want to be with God, if I want God to be with me, I've got to come out from among that sin. Sin defiles us. God will not have any place with sin. And if I'm involved in sin, then God has no place for me. That's simply the way it's said. Well, when we think about sin a little more, we think about the destructiveness of sin. And again, I'm going to go back to Genesis chapter 3, because what better place to see the destruction of how sin and what happened in that event. Whenever we look at that with Adam and Eve, we find here that Eve was deceived by Satan. She was given all those things, promises of being like gods, and all of this. And then we find, though, that not everything, just as I said, they were deceived. Things didn't turn out the way that they thought it would. They partook of the tree in the midst of the garden. They ate of the fruit. Well, in verse 7 of chapter 3, what we find there is it destroyed man's innocence. Their eyes were open. They could tell. They looked at each other and they realized that they were naked. They were without clothing. They were embarrassed by themselves. In fact, they were to the point, whenever you look at verse 8, that they were afraid to be in the presence of God. So see, not only did it remove their innocence, but it also destroyed their relationship with God. They hid from God in the midst of the garden. In verse 17, we find that it destroyed the beauty and the essence of paradise that God had created for them. God cursed the ground. And thusly, we have to till and work the ground. We have to work and labor hard. It destroyed everything. In verse 19, it destroyed man's life. Prior to that sin in the Garden of Eden, death was not even mentioned, wasn't even considered. And I'm talking about both physical and spiritual. When man left the Garden of Eden, when they were driven out by God because of their sin, death came upon mankind, both physical and spiritual. I don't know of any better example in the Bible that teaches us the destructiveness of sin than what we read in Genesis chapter 3, the very first sin that was ever committed. It demonstrates this so clearly. And yet so many want to get involved in it and get their lives destroyed in such a way. Sometimes things happen in our lives. But when we willingly get involved in those things, the destruction awaits us. I want us to also consider this. Hitting the wrong. Okay. I can't get it to go any further. Either I've hit a wrong button, there we go. I hit the wrong button. Sin is progressive. Or maybe you helped me back there. Sin is progressive. That's one of the things a lot of times we fail to recognize also about sin. You know, and again, whenever we think about how sin works, in 1 Corinthians, one of the things Paul dealt with there was there was a sin within the congregation where a man had taken his father's wife. And the church kind of closed an ear to it and an eye to it, and they were just allowing it to go on and knowing that it was sinful. And one of the things that Paul said was, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In other words, this is going to get progressively worse, people. You've got to do something about this. You need to nip it in the bud. You need to take care of it. Whenever we think about sin without repentance, how it leads to greater sin. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, evil men and imposters, it says there, will grow worse and worse. That's why, you know, one of the things God wants us to do is to be watchful for one another, to be caring enough to, if I see a brother or sister that is faltering, if I see a brother or sister that's allowed themselves to be captivated by sin, I need to take the initiative. I need to be involved and get with them and try to assist them and encourage them to get away from that sin. Because, see, sin left alone will get worse. And it's going to mount up higher and higher. And another good example of that is in 2 Samuel chapter 11. When we read about David and Bathsheba there. You know, the first mistake, and I always say this, the first mistake that David made was not being where he should have been. The king should have been with his army fighting a battle. He decided, this time I'm going to stay behind, I'll stay in my castle, and I'll just relax here while my men are fighting their battles. And one night he comes out and he sees Bathsheba bathing. Now, he could have quickly said, "Ooh, that I shouldn't be seeing that," and walk away. But see, he didn't. He allowed that to stir in his mind, and he kept observing. And it got worse and worse in his mind. And he had his servants go and get her and bring her to his chambers. Well, see, it gets progressively worse, doesn't it? He talks with her, and he gets her to lie with him. And for his demise, she becomes with child. But see, she's a married woman. Uriah is out here fighting a battle for his king, and his king's back here defiling his wife. And as the sin gets worse, David starts thinking, I can't let this get out, what I've done. Well, I know what I'll do. I'll get Uriah to come back, and I'll get him to be with his wife, and then they'll just think that was just Uriah and Bathsheba's child, and I'll be off the hook. But it didn't happen that way, did it? Because, see, that sin got progressively worse. And what happened was Uriah refused to be with his wife because of the rest of his troops. Instead, he was with his troops there, and not with his wife. He said, why should I relax and be with my family when my troops can't? So see, when that didn't work out, then the sin gets progressively worse again. And this time, David sends to his captains and he tells them, he says, in the heat of the battle, I want you to have everyone retreat, but don't tell Uriah the Hittite that. Don't tell him that. Well, that means that's going to leave him right out there in the heat of the battle by himself, which is an assurity of death. And that's exactly what happened. And sadly to say, a man lost his life because of another man's sin. Uriah did no wrong. Uriah did not deserve to get what he got. But because of one man's lust, one man's greed, he lost his life. He lost his family. Now David thought, well, that would take care of all things. Now I can take Bathsheba and bring her into the house with me, and everyone will think, okay, nothing happened. But see, one of the things that we always forget is that God is watching. God's observing everything. And in our secret moments, in our innermost parts of our homes where we think no one else can see what's going on, God is observing. God sent Nathan to him. He said, you tell him. Nathan told him about this man that took this neighbor's wee little lamb, a lamb that he cherished, and his neighbor took it from him. Nathan asked David, said, what do you think about that? How do you consider what happened here? David said, you tell me who the man is and I'll have him punished. Nathan said, you're the man. You took something that Uriah cherished, his wife, from him. You're the man. But this lesson, what I want us to see from it, is how that his sin progressed from just observing and lusting after a woman to the death of a human being. That's how sin works upon us. And that's why it is so important and so vital that we remove the sin when we can. And quicker the better. Because sin is progressive. I want us to consider, if you will, that, like I said, sin is all around us. And we need to be aware of it. We need to make sure that we are, you know, according to God's will, that we see what God wants us to do, and that our lives are according to what he has given us. God has given us all the instructions. God has shared with us everything that we need to know. God has given us all the clues and all of the advice that he can. It's up to us to accept it and to be willing to do it. So if you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel, that's the first steps toward salvation. Believing with all your heart, repenting of your sins, confessing his good name, being washed in the water of baptism to wash away those sins, and to rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here today and you have that desire, if you're here today and there's sin in your life, don't let it go any longer. The longer you procrastinate in sin, the longer that sin progresses. And rest assured, it will, and it'll get worse. Don't let that sin go any further today. End it today by coming forward, making your confessions known. We'll pray for you and with you. Whatever your needs are, we hope and pray you'll come forward while together you stand in prayer.
There's a